everybody. I don't really have any comments prepared for the hurricanes, tropical storm, everything that's coming, but I just want to bring that to our attention so that we're for sure in prayer for those. Maybe Sanford can inform us again, as he did a few weeks ago, same sort of tragedy in Texas and Louisiana. But we want to definitely keep them, all those people, in our prayer. I think they're going through it right now as we join to worship together. So let's be mindful of them through our thoughts, our worship service, and keep that in mind. We'll continue our service today, our series about making disciples of the next generation. And this morning we'll take up probably the first text that came to my mind, and maybe yours, on this topic, and that's Deuteronomy 6. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Impress them on your children, and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so we look this morning at loving and being faithful to our God, come what may. And maybe now, particularly appropriate to be thinking about that, as many are going through great difficulties in the southern United States and in the Caribbean as well. I want to point out, of course, as we're talking about prayer, our prayer cards, okay? Whether you want to offer up a special prayer for them or someone you know there, or for any other thing, a concern or a praise or anything you'd like, please let that be known, and we'll make copies and they'll be up front at the end for others to come and pray for those things every week. We've got to be a people of prayer in good times and hard times, and we're so thankful that God has His ear open to us at all those times, in prayer and also in song, as we're going to continue to worship here in a moment. But I would like, before we continue with singing, if you would bow with me and we'll say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here today, that we can build one another up, that we can be with our family. And God, here we feel secure, we feel grateful hearts, we feel safe, but there are many, just as we're thinking about it right now, who are going through a terrible storm, or have recently gone through, or are about to. And there's many who are in great need of your help. God, I pray that they will remember that you are our rock and our refuge, and that they will turn to you in all things, that you would keep them safe as they turn to you, that you would bring comfort, that you would bring support, that your people could respond in faith with loving action, also with urgency of prayer. And that's what we want to do this morning, God, just as your people, to come before your throne and ask for your mercy. Ask for your grace. Ask for your steadfast love to be poured out on all who are or will be affected by these storms. But God, it does remind you, as we studied in the Bible class up here this morning, of the covenant, the promise that you make, and the sign of that covenant in the rainbow, that though the floods come, though the rains come, you hold us firmly in the palm of your hand, and you will never forget that covenant. God, we're so thankful for your love. And as we sing, as we gather under table, in the way we communicate with each other, may we show that love. Show it to one another. Show it to the world around us. And most of all, right now, God, show that love to you, because you've shown it to us. And we pray in Christ's name, who made all this possible and showed us that love so perfectly. Amen. Well, there's one thing that I didn't realize about parenting before I got into this business. At least one, maybe many things. Yeah, she said just one. Maybe many things. But I guess the first one that comes to mind, though, is how much you have to repeat yourself. Just, and say it again. How much you have to repeat yourself. Yeah. You know, just, and not get frustrated that you have to say it over and over and over again. Well, like for instance, we say, you know, turn your mobile devices off before the service. And no, that wasn't going to be my for instance. Sorry. No, I was standing in the back holding Sam, and every time I have this microphone on, he pulls this little, whatever you call this, off. And I keep telling him, please don't take that. I'm going to lose it. Sure enough, I was back there scrambling, trying to find this little thing. I think one of the communion servers had found it over on the table, so I appreciate that. But, you know, you just have to keep saying the same thing over and over again, and you're hoping eventually it's going to sink in, right? Yes. Thank you. I think that was an amen, but he can't quite articulate it yet. But I do remember one specific instance of being on the other side of that lesson. All right. This is when my brother, I have an older brother and sister. My brother's 2 years older than me. So Brent and I were both little boys. We were older than any of my kids, but still pretty young, elementary school age. And we were doing what brothers do, and aggravating each other, and fighting, making a bunch of noise. And my mom kept telling us to calm down, be quiet, quit aggravating. And she just, over and over and over, and we just weren't listening at all. I know that you can't hardly believe this story, because I'm so different now. But she was just over and over saying, be quiet, calm down, stop, until she just couldn't take it anymore. And she blurted out, she said, I have told you boys for the 42th time. Well, we froze for a second, because that was loud and sounded angry. But then she started laughing because of what she said. So we started laughing too, you know, it was okay. That broke the tension to say 42. And I may not remember at this point, I don't remember how old we were, I don't remember why we were fighting, but I have never forgotten that phrase. Okay? It's close to 30 years later now, and I can remember, I've told you for the 42th time, and if I went and told my mom that, she would immediately, we all remember exactly that phrase. Because words are important, right? And some words are very memorable. Those have stuck with me. What my mom wanted actually at that point, is for our words to sink into the hearts of our children and to take root there and shape them from the inside out. But the truth is that that's what God wants as well. And so as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning, if we imagine ourselves standing with the Israelites as they hear this for their first time, we're on the east side of the Jordan River after wandering in the desert for 40 years and ready to cross over into the promised land now. And so from where we stand, we can actually see the promised land. It's right there, and we're ready to go. Of course, we're a whole new generation because the entire previous generation has passed away now. And so Moses stands before the whole crowd and addresses us really with some very similar sounding words as what we've heard before. Because the one thing that I've realized in my parenting is that repetition is at the heart of parenting. And I think Moses knows that too. That repetition is at the heart of parenting or shepherding or leading the people of Israel. And so he repeats all the mighty acts of God that he and his generation had seen God perform in the past, and all the commandments that he had given to that previous generation. Actually, the name of the book comes from this idea, because Deuteronomy, what we call the book, comes from the Greek name. Deutero being second, and nomos being law. And Deuteronomy is second law, or a repetition of the law. That's exactly what the name means. But the original name, the Hebrew name, they always take the first word or the first important word of the book, and that's what they call the whole book. For example, Genesis is called In the Beginning, Bereshit. But Deuteronomy is called Devarim, and it means words. Because in chapter 1, verse 1, the very first thing that said, these are the words that Moses spoke to Israel. So words are important. Okay? And these words are memorable. These are the words that God wants to sink into the hearts of His children from one generation to the next. And that's exactly what's happening here. So we get to chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. And Moses continues repeating. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy. And so this is a reminder of God's laws and the consequences that go with those laws, much like they were written in the book of Exodus, which we looked at last spring. So, an example you can see in chapter 5, the Ten Commandments are right there in Deuteronomy 5. We first saw them in Exodus 20. And so, these laws are being repeated. Now, I think this is especially important as Israel is about to go into the Promised Land. They're going to face two threats in particular. Now, this is a whole new generation, but they've got two threats that are going to face them. And this comes from just after our passage, starting in verse 10. We see that Moses talks about when the Lord gives you this good land, when He gives you this abundant land, when you get there, you're going to find houses that you didn't build, and cisterns that you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. And so when God gives you all of those things, be careful not to forget the Lord your God. Be careful not to forget that He has delivered you from the land of Egypt. Okay, so is this first threat is prosperity. Undeserved prosperity that the Israelites are going to face once they get into the Promised Land. It's going to be so great there that they have every chance of forgetting about God, because this prosperity leads to a sense of entitlement. I deserve this. This is mine. Or self-reliance. I've earned this, or I've built it for myself. He's saying, no, it's all given to you by grace. And don't forget that. Well, the second threat is idolatry. That's a constant threat to God's people. In verses 13 and 14, he talks there about serving the Lord only, not serving any other gods. Because God, our God, is a jealous God. And so the threat here is a temptation toward idolatry, and that is following all the spiritual powers that the people around that surround them will be following. Okay, sometimes we may not be able to relate to idolatry, that word idolatry, because we don't
have little statues that we bow down before, put offerings in front of. Some places do. Some, you can go to a restaurant for lunch and see that happen, depending on where you go. But for the most part, we don't associate with that. But it's this idea of these spiritual forces or spiritual powers, or what do people chase after? And so, aren't these the same things that we're tempted by? What Israel's facing here. That we can be tempted by our prosperity to lead us to a sense of entitlement and forget that everything comes from the hand of God. Or that we can be tempted by the pressure of our society to forsake God and conform to the culture. And that would be idolatry for us. So I think we have the same threats in front of us that the Israelites have at this point. But God wants better for His people. He does not want His people to trade a relationship with Him for comfort or for conformity. Those things that draw us away. Instead, He says very clearly at the very beginning, observe this commandment. Why? He says in verse 2, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all His decrees and His commandments that I'm commanding you so that your days may be long. You see, these temptations of prosperity and of idolatry, I think they are very short-sighted. They may satisfy a temporary need, but they don't satisfy our eternal needs. And so they're very short-sighted in that sense. Instead, what we see here is God is looking across whole lifetimes. He says, all the days of your life. And more than that, He says, across multiple generations. You and your children and your children's children. And it just goes on from there. And so, God has this great big view of history and the future. And He has all this in mind when He gives this, when He gives these commands. And so we've got to really stop living like today or even my lifetime is all there is. But instead live in such a way that will ensure the eternal needs that we have and that future generations have. That's kind of a mind bender, I know, to think in terms of what are my great-great-grandchildren going to, how will they benefit from my life of faithfulness? But that's how God is telling us we need to be thinking. We need to think in long-term, far-sighted. And also, another thing that we see here is something I mentioned a few weeks ago from Ephesians, that the purpose of God's commands are to give us maximum blessing. As much blessing as possible. And you see that. It's already started here at the end of verse 2. He says, so that your days may be long. And then it just continues in verse 3 that if you want, if we want to go after abundant life, if we want to experience all that God has to offer us, we've got to listen. Verse 3. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Well, that's quite the promise, isn't it? Right? God says, it'll go well with you. You'll multiply greatly. A land flowing with milk and honey. But what do you have to do? Listen. Hear. Listen to what I'm saying. And this listening is not in one ear and out the other. Okay? Which is what happens so often with our children, even with us as adults. But it's letting it sink into your heart to stay there. And letting it form you. And you do something about it. Your life is transformed. So it doesn't just mean listen as in so you can repeat it back. But observe the commandment. Let it be part of your life. James puts it very similarly in his letter in chapter 1, 22. He says, be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. So it's the same idea here. As we hear God's word, we need to do it as well. We say, why should I listen to God? that God just likes to spoil my fun. He wants to rain on my parade, all the fun I could be having. Or is it he just loves to be in charge and he likes to tell me what I can and can't do. He's kind of a bully. I mean, people think about God in these ways, right? And we can even present it that way, say, you've got to listen to him. Well, I think it's the same reason that a child should listen and obey their parents. Whether they do or not is a different story. But it's the same reason that a child ought to listen to their parents. That is, the parents love them more than anybody else loves them. The parents have more wisdom than they have. And the parents want what's best for the child. And that's exactly the same relationship we have with God. He loves us more than anybody else. He has vast wisdom and vast perspective beyond anything we have. And He wants the best for us. So guess what? When He's telling us commands, it's out of His heart of love for us. And that will take trust on our part. Trust that we will actually listen to Him. We will actually follow Him, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's painful. That living a godly life will actually be better for me than living a worldly life, especially in the long term. He says, so that it may go well with you. That is so that you can grow and flourish and overflow just like God has promised. Doesn't that sound like a good reason to listen to God? Now this urging to hear and to listen, it continues again in the very next verse. And this is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. The original says, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Observant Jews will recite this and other parts of Deuteronomy as a daily prayer, twice daily, and they call it the Shema. It comes from that first word, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. So they call this prayer, hear, listen. And so they also know that repetition is very important, right? They say these words over and over and over. And of course, Jesus calls this the first commandment in the Gospels. The most important commandment. And since it's so central, I want to take a moment to break it down a little bit into parts. So first, hear, O Israel. Listen up. Okay? People of God, the people who have descended from the patriarch Jacob, standing before the promised land, listen up. And again, that's not just your ears, but open your hearts, open your minds to what I'm about to say. Let these words sink into your hearts. And notice what comes next. It starts with the truth about God and then talks about what our response to God is. The Lord our God. The Lord our God. The word that's actually behind Lord, you may already know, is four Hebrew letters, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. YHWH, which is, we then pronounce the name Yahweh. But for centuries, the Jews have hesitated to pronounce this name. It's so holy. This is the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. Yahweh. And so he says, tell them that Yahweh has sent you. But because they won't even say his name, it's pronounced Adonai. That's how I said it when I pronounced it. And if someone is reading it in the Hebrew, they will say Adonai even though it says Yahweh. Adonai is another biblical word, and it means Lord. Okay, so this practice is actually reflected in all our Bibles. Our English Bibles all say Lord there. They don't write out God's name, but say Lord in all capitals. But when you see that Lord in all capitals, know that we're referencing the holy, divine, covenant name of God. And that's what's going on. He's being identified. So here when it says, the Lord, our God, it's an ownership that this God is going to be my God. There's going to be an exclusive relationship between me and Him because Yahweh is our only sovereign. And then the next part, the Lord is one. Yahweh is one. And this reinforces, of course, the monotheistic faith of the Jews and of Christians, that only one God exists. But it's also a reference that He is the only God I will serve. And so some versions will even put it like this: the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Now that's the truth about God that we see here. Now what's my response to this God Yahweh? Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, of course, we know this from Jesus quoting it, probably even more famously than originally in Deuteronomy. When Jesus quotes it in Greek, he uses the word agape, which you've heard before. And agape is a love that denies itself and focuses on the other person, which is how Christ showed His love for us on the cross. And it's a great representation of the original Hebrew word, but the original Hebrew word is ahav. And that is a little more versatile, like the English word love. You know, we use the word love in all kinds of ways to talk about I love my daughter, all the way to I love the Orioles. I'm looking at Jack as soon as I said that. To I love tacos. You know, it's like we use this word love for all kinds of things. Well, this love in Hebrew can be about a love between spouses. It can be a love between parents and children or other family members. It can be a love even between friends, like Jonathan and David. It can be a love for other relationships as well. Someone who loves their master, loves the king. But the thing that all these relationships have in common and what this word love is really emphasizing is loyalty. Okay, loyalty to the other person in the relationship. That's at the heart of this love. Now, in the Shema, in this prayer that we looked at earlier from verse 4, this loyalty, this love is given to a uniquely existing God. Only one God. No one else exists. There's no one else like Him. And so this is an exclusive loyalty, like a marriage. When I say I love Alicia, it means I'm not going to love anyone else in that same relationship. When she says that to me, she's not going to love anyone else in that same relationship. Right? And that's what is behind this word, is we're told to love the Lord our God. Only Him. And this love actually then is to encompass our entire being. Heart. Strength, soul, you know, my thoughts, my emotions, my desires, my actions, they're all supposed to be controlled by this love, this covenant loyalty to God only and no one else. And how are we supposed to maintain a loyalty like this when there's so many distractions, when there's so many other things vying for our attention, vying for our hearts? He says in verse 6, keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Fill our hearts and minds and souls with the Word of God. The words of God, His commands, His laws, His teachings, His stories. You see, it's the gospel message. The message of God's
love in Jesus Christ that will inspire in us this loyalty, this unending love for God, as we see who He truly is and what He has truly done for us. But again, it does not begin and end with me. It goes beyond my lifetime, across generations. And that continues in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Continuing to talk about these words, he says, "Impress them on your children. And talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise." Now, that last part of the line is the reason that religious Jews will say the Shema prayer in the morning and at night. Because it says specifically, when you lie down and when you rise, keep these commandments in your heart. But it's really more than that, what's being referred to here. When it says when you're at home or when you're away, when you rise and when you lie down, that means all of life. No matter where, no matter when, this love should be in your heart and these words should be on your lips. They should be at the forefront of our minds, driving our every decision. And if so, this would create a legacy of loyalty. And so your personal love for God will overflow to your children, to your grandchildren, to other people's children in our church that you interact with, that you teach, and beyond that, throughout the generations, as you diligently teach them the Word of God and live it out in front of them. See, God wants this loyalty to outlive us. He wants our loyalty to outlive our bodies and to extend for generations. This is a comprehensive and permanent love. And it's expressed in these three actions of the last two verses, verses 8 and 9. Comprehensive and permanent. He says, "Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, again, Jewish believers will literally place scriptures on their hands at a bar mitzvah or on their heads with a phylactery or on their door, on their gates. And that's fine. I mean, to me, that's all well and good to literally do that. But it's clear that it's only fine as long as it actually helps it sink in where it's supposed to go. If it's just going through the motions, it doesn't mean much. But if keeping these words in front of you actually transforms your life from the inside out, that's a good thing. And that's the purpose. The point is that the presence of God's words influence our actions, influence our thoughts. The action is our hand, the thoughts, our forehead, and influence our homes permanently. Okay, notice that it's not only comprehensive of actions, thoughts, and homes, but also permanent with these three words: bind them, fix them, write them, burn these under your consciousness. Okay? Etch them into your heart and into the hearts of those you're influencing for the future. And if someday, like kids also do, they ask, why? Are you expecting them to ask why 100 times between here and our house in the van? If someday they ask why they ought to love God, we have an answer for them. Tell them about God's love for us. That comes a little later in the chapter, Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 through 25. And let's listen to this word. "When your children ask you in time to come, 'What is the meaning of the decrees and the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your children, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord displayed before our eyes great and awesome signs and wonders against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. Then the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our lasting good, so as to keep us alive as we are this day. If we diligently observe this entire commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, it will be our righteousness. See, God has shown us comprehensive and permanent loyalty. We love because he first loved us. And he's shown us this love by delivering us from Egypt, delivering us from our old life of sin and slavery and death, and bringing us into a new life, a life of forgiveness, a life of freedom. That's the love of God. And so now it's our privilege to listen to him, to love him, and to pass on a legacy of loyalty to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love to bow in your presence with thankful hearts, just thinking about the great love that you've shown for us. And for the Israelites who are standing there on the bank of the Jordan, that deliverance moment was at the Red Sea, as the waters parted and they walked across from an old life of slavery to a new life of freedom. And God, for us, we look back to Golgotha, to the cross, where Jesus Christ, your own Son, spread his arms and was nailed to a tree to become a curse on our behalf, to take on our sin, the death that threatened us, our idolatry, our entitlement, all the things that pull us away from you. He took them on himself so that there might be redemption and we might have that redemption. And God, as we look at the cross and we look even into the empty tomb, and we realize he's alive again. He's given us a mission until he returns. As we look on Christ, we're filled with love because we're inspired by your love. And God, we pray that even today, that what I've said will not fall on deaf ears, will not go in one ear and out the other, but will sink into our hearts that you are our God. You are our only God, and we will commit to loyalty and permanent love as in a marriage, that we forsake all others and love only you. And God, help us in this, what sometimes seems like a great task, but we know it's in your hands, that this kind of love will sink into the hearts of the next generation, of our own children and our family that we're thinking about, our kids, our grandkids, maybe even great-grandkids, to our nieces and nephews, to other kids that we know that are in the children's program here or in the youth group, in college. God, that generation, as they're being formed in their hearts and minds, that they're being formed in the Word of God. And Lord, let us do our part to diligently teach them and to observe your commands in our own lives, so that it's not just what we say, but what we do, that we practice what we preach, so that they might practice it
as well and proclaim it throughout their lifetimes to the next generation. God, give us this perspective that goes beyond our own lifetime and sees things a little more the way you see them. And we thank you, Lord, for your amazing love, that you would pay the ultimate price in order to bring us, we are many generations from the Red Sea and from Golgotha, and yet you had even us in mind when you performed those mighty acts of mercy. We thank you for it, God. Form us to be your people. Repeat the words to us, God. Let your laws, let your teachings sink into our hearts to stay. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.